Good afternoon. It sure is good to see you here this afternoon. We have a good number assembled, although I do see that there are still a number of our folks who are not with us, either because of illness or a lot of them because they are still out of town enjoying the holiday season, time with family, and those kinds of things. And so our number is perhaps down just a tad bit, and yet we do have visitors with us that help fill that void, and we're glad that you're with us, not just because you're filling a void, but because we value your time here with us. We value your soul. We value the opportunity to worship God with you. Good to see you here this afternoon. Amy and I had a good week, I reckon. We got to spend several days being bored to death by our ugly little granddaughter down in Houston. Just a terrible time that we had with her. I'm looking forward to that day when she's crying and Amy's crying, when they have to leave one another's company and see who cries the hardest. We enjoyed that time. I hope you enjoyed your week as well. The holiday season is just about over. We have New Year's. When is it? Thursday is New Year's Day. And then maybe we can get back to some normalcy. That's typically the thing that gets destroyed at this time of year, is any sense of a normal life. And I know that has been true with us, and I'm looking forward to being able to get back in the kind of routine that I am used to. The older I get, the more I like my normal routine, and the more I look forward to getting back to it when it is interrupted at times such as this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13 talk about our being members of a body, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. There is a oneness about us. And what he goes on to say, that Blake read for us just a moment ago, tells us that part of that being one, and really an important aspect of that being one together in a body, is that we have the opportunity to make a difference in each other's lives, in the lives of so many others. And I like that concept. I like that concept as we approach the new year. I was looking at it the other day, and it struck me as a good resolution for the new year to determine to make a difference, maybe make more of a difference in 2015 than I was able to make in 2014. And that's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon, in the hopes that all of us will resolve to make a greater difference in our little part of the world. And if you make a great difference in your part of the world, and someone else makes a greater difference in their little part of the world, and I make a greater difference in my part of the world, then we collectively will be able to make a great difference in this world. And what I want to suggest to you, first of all, is that we make a difference. We need to resolve to make a difference in ourselves. Making a difference in our world begins really with making a difference in ourselves, establishing a different kind of a person, maybe a more spiritually mature, more knowledgeable kind of a person. Making a difference on the outside always begins with making a difference on the inside. And I hope that all of us will resolve to grow in our maturity in Christ. How are we going to do that? How is it that we grow? Well, we got a little taste of it in the song that we sang just before this lesson. I didn't choose that song. Don did. But I don't know that I would have chosen a song that would have been any better to introduce the idea of the lesson. How shall the young secure their hearts? And what he says immediately is, "Thy word." Thy word. You want to know how the young secure their hearts? It is through the word of God. But let me tell you something about that. As I grow old, I get out of asking myself the question, how shall me, young person, secure my heart, into well, not really, I was going to say middle age, but I'd have to live to be 116 to be at middle age right now. Older. How shall the older secure their hearts? I'll tell you, there's no difference. The same Word of God that secures the heart of the young person is also going to secure the heart of the older person as well. Until the day that you come to the end of your life will be secured by a knowledge of, an understanding of, and a commitment to obedience to the Word of God. It is interesting to me that at the center of the Bible, Psalm chapter 119 is at the very center of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. At the center of the Bible is an anthem to the book that should be at the very center of our lives. The whole chapter, the longest chapter in the Bible, is an anthem to the importance of familiarizing oneself with the Word of God. Listen to what he says in verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 125, "I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." Over and over and over again, we find in this passage the importance of knowing, of understanding and being committed to the Word of God, of allowing that Word to impact our lives so that it might make a difference in our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul instructs the young preacher Timothy on how the Word of God will help him to be the complete minister to God that he needs to be. He begins in verse 16 by saying, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." There are positive things and negative things in that. It'll teach you what is right. It will help you to prove what you ought to do. It'll correct you when you are wrong. It will instruct you on how to change so that you can be in the right once again. Paul says, use it, Timothy. Use it for those things. And he says in verse 17, this is what it'll do for you, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe in the immediate use of man of God there, he's talking about men like Timothy, preachers of the gospel. And he says that as you prepare yourself to present the gospel, understand, Timothy, it will make a complete preacher out of you, I think is what he's saying. It'll thoroughly equip you for what you need to do, for the task that God has given to you as a man of God, as a preacher of the gospel. I'll tell you what is true for the man of God in terms of preacher of the gospel is also true for the man and woman of God in the sense of Christian. What will make Timothy complete in what God expects of him will make you complete in what God expects of you as well. Use God's Word. See the prophet in doctrine, in reproof and correction, and an instruction for righteousness. And what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15 is immerse yourself in it. The King James Version says study to show yourself approved to God. The New King James says be diligent. I tell you, I don't know how to be diligent to present yourself approved to God other than to study the Word of God. And so I'll take either of those translations. The point is, You need to be concerned about your relationship with God and how you can be approved by God. You need to be concerned about how to be a worker in the kingdom of God. And he says, here's what'll make the difference in your life as you immerse yourself in that word. So I hope that you will join with me in resolving to perhaps more greatly in 2015, resolve to make a difference in your own life by a greater commitment to knowing, to understanding, to committing yourself to the Word of God. The second thing that I hope that all of us will resolve to do in 2015 is to make a difference in our brethren, in the people of God. And I'll tell you the way that we can do that. We can make a difference among the people of God by spending time with the people of God. And I hope that you will resolve with me to spend more time with the people of God. There are two aspects of this spending time with our brethren that will cause a difference in their life that I want to share with you this afternoon. The first of those is that we need to resolve, if we have been negligent in this, to spend more time with our brethren in worship to God. Spend more time gathered together with the people of God and singing and praying and partaking of the Lord's Supper and studying God's Word together. You can have a great impact on yourself, but even more than that, you can have a greater impact on others. And that gets lost, I think, sometimes. When you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, you know, we turn to verse 25 and we talk about forsaking the assembly of the saints. And I, for what it's worth to you, I do believe that forsaking the assembly of the saints is possible to do on a one-time basis. It doesn't necessarily mean that you just totally forsake any and all assembling of the saints. That if you're not here when you should be here, then you've forsaken the assembly of the saints. And we go to Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and we talk about that. But sometimes maybe we don't talk about why that is. We don't talk about what the importance of the assembly of the saints is. Let me share that with you from verse 23 and 24. He says there, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He says you've got a responsibility to yourself to hold fast your confession, to hold fast your hope in God. And the way that you do that is gathering together with other Christians and singing together and praying together and studying the Word of God together and partaking of the Lord's Supper together. That will make you stronger. And when you neglect it, it'll make you weaker. And you say, well, no, it really won't make me weaker. Well, I'll tell you, the Bible says it will. And you can say all day long that it won't make you weaker, but I'm just going to have to take the Bible's word on it. That it's going to make you weaker if you're not here when God's people are together. And so you need it for yourself, first of all, but in regard to this second point, verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And so he says, you strengthen your own hope and you consider how to provoke or to encourage one another to love and good works. How are you going to do that? He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. What that means is that when you come here, you're coming here not just to receive benefit for yourself, to get something for yourself, as a wonderful sideline to worshiping God. But you're here to give something to others as well. To make a difference in their lives. To make them more loving. To encourage them more to good works. And he says that idea of making a difference in others' lives, that gets lost when you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In Colossians chapter 3, we see the same kind of idea. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, and here again we focus on verse 16 about the necessity of singing and how important singing is. Why is singing important? Why are the songs that we sang just a moment ago important? Are they just filler so that we can say, well, you know, we started at 10:50 and we got out of here at about 11:50 or 12, and wasn't it great to spend an hour? And in order to do that, so Jerry wouldn't have to preach an hour, then we had a few songs that we sang as well. Is that why we're here? Singing songs to kind of fill the time? Not according to the Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 2. And verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful, he says. We have a responsibility to encourage one another, to show love to one another, to have this perfect bond together, and let ourselves recognize that and let the world see that, and to fill our own hearts with peace and to fill the hearts of others with peace. He says we have this great responsibility to one another. And it's certainly not the only way that we fulfill it, but how does he say that we fulfill it? One of the ways that we fulfill it in Colossians 3 and verse 16. By letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, by singing with teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you fail to assemble together and sing together, you are neglecting one of the fundamental aspects of Christianity. And that is the fact that we are in this thing together. And so we have a responsibility to encourage one another's faith. And so we can make a difference. We can resolve to make a difference with one another as we resolve to, if we need to, be better about our worship with one another. But I'll tell you, there's another way, and that is in our common association. That is, in our association with one another outside of these four walls. That's also an important thing. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 and see the importance of God's people just being together and enjoying one another's company and the encouragement that we receive from that. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so he says, let's make sure that none of us develop this evil heart. Let's make sure that none of us lose our faith. How are we going to do it? Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says, here's how you can help one another. How you can keep one another from developing that evil heart of unbelief. How you can help your brother not to fall away. Be together. Encourage one another. And he says, do it on a daily basis. Have contact daily with your fellow Christians. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 2. Is it not, when you turn over to that passage and see what those first Christians there in Jerusalem were doing? In verse 42, it says that they were continuing steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's acts of worship. They were assembling together in the temple and worshiping. But notice in verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, there's worship, and breaking bread from house to house, there's social contact. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The Jerusalem church in its infancy saw not only the need to be continuous in their worship together, but they saw the need for daily contact, for continual contact, continuous association with one another. Now, I'm not at all for churches taking over the individual's responsibility to be hospitable to one another, but I tell you one thing I do believe, and that is that God's people typically do not see enough of one another. And as a result, we become strangers to one another. We see one another 2 or 3 hours a week, and that's the only contact that we have with one another. And then we wonder why we don't know more about each other. We don't know what each other does for a living. We don't know what each other's weaknesses and strengths are. We don't know much at all about one another. It's no wonder at all. If you're not together on some kind of a regular basis, you're just not going to know much about one another. You're not going to be able to share with one another vital information. It would be good for all of us to resolve to make a greater difference in 2015 in our brethren by determining to have some kind of contact more often than we did in 2014. Here's the goal, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. It is impossible to do that without continual contact. And then, thirdly, let's resolve to make a difference in the lost in 2015. Jesus gave us the charge to let our light shine. In Matthew chapter 5, and he's talking about influence in that passage, and he says we all, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to have an influence, that is, make a difference in the lives of others. He says there in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He adds in verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says you have a responsibility as His disciple. Have you decided that you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is that what you are? Is that what you're going to be in 2015? If it is, then Jesus says, here's what you have a responsibility to be. You have a responsibility to be salt in the life of another and light in the life of others. That is, you have a responsibility to be a good influence, to make a difference for good in those who are in the world. Would you see Paul use that same terminology in Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, he also talks to the Philippian church about the responsibility to be lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do good for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. He says it is important that you live the life that Jesus has called you to live. A life of goodness, a life of righteousness, a life where the fruit of the Spirit is plainly evident in your life. He says you have a responsibility to do that. And here's an outshoot of that, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, you live as Jesus Christ wants you to live. You express the faith that Jesus Christ wants you to express. You live the example that Jesus Christ wants you to live. You say what Jesus Christ wants you to say. You do what Jesus Christ wants you to do. You dress the way that Jesus Christ would want you to dress. You go only to the places where Jesus would want you to go. And here's what will happen. You'll be a light to the world. You'll make a difference in other people's lives as they see where you go and what you do and what you say and how you dress. You will make a difference in their lives. Peter also stresses the importance of influence on the lost, both in the things that we do and in the truth that we teach. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, he says, but you, and that's all Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. For what reason? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And he adds in verse 11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that is, people for whom this is not home, who realize that we are traveling to home. We're not home in this world. And he says, what I want you to do is realize that and live like that by abstaining from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And listen to verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. If I understand what he's saying there, it is that you can take a person whose life is filled with unrighteousness, unfaithfulness, disgusting, reviling things, and they can see the life that you live as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And they can see the benefit that it is to you. They can see the joy that is there with you. They can see the peace that you have, joy that they don't have, peace that they don't have, happiness that they don't have, contentment that they don't have. And that can lead them to name the name of Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to place their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and live as you live and have the same hope that you have. And hear the same thing on Judgment Day that you hear. What a wonderful concept that is, that we can make that kind of difference in people's lives. In chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'll tell you, if you have that hope like you ought to have that hope, and it is shining through in you with joy and with peace and all those kinds of things, people are going to ask you about it. Why aren't you worried about the same things that we are worried about? Why aren't you frustrated with life like we are frustrated with life? Why isn't your life just a big bucket of messy stuff like our life is? They're going to notice it. They're going to ask you about it. And he says, when they notice it and they ask you about it, you be ready to tell them why it is that you have what you have and you are what you are. What a wonderful concept, again. Paul was willing to go so far in that concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. He said, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Gentile I became a Gentile, to the weak I became weak. He talks about how He became all things to all men. Why? So that he could win a few. He realized what a tremendous opportunity he had to make a difference in those who are lost by being with them and being an example to them. And so I hope that you'll resolve with me in this new year to make a difference in yourself, first and foremost, so that you can make a difference in your brethren. You can make a difference in the lost. And here's what I'd ask you to do to resolve with me. Three things in this regard. One, resolve to spend at least 15 minutes every day in the Bible. And I know some of you spend a lot more time than that in the Bible daily. But if you don't, I would ask you to make that resolution. I tell you, 15 minutes isn't very much, is it? In fact, I started to up that, and I thought, no, don't ask too much right off the bat. Well, maybe make it 30 minutes next year. But if you don't spend at least 15 minutes a day in the Word of God, I hope that you will resolve. I promise you, I'm going to spend more than 15 minutes in it. But if you've not spent time daily in the Word of God, I hope that you'll resolve to spend 15 minutes a day and see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. The second thing that I would like for you to resolve is to do something to encourage one other Christian at least once every week. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go knocking on other Christians' doors once a week. Whether it's a phone call or a card or a meal for someone who needs it, whatever it might be, I would encourage you to resolve that you're going to make a difference in somebody's life one time every week in 2015. And then thirdly, I would like for you to resolve with me to bring at least one soul to God this year. I tell you, if I bring one soul to God and you bring one soul to God and everybody else in this building brings one soul to God, this time next year we wouldn't fit in this building. If everybody just brought one soul to God, wouldn't fit in this building. And when we get in ours, it won't fit in ours either. And I'd like to see nothing better than us start adding to the building that we got, that we're just now finishing up adding pews to. That's what we'd have to do if we brought one soul to the Lord, every one of us, one soul in 2015. Now, I realize that whether a person ever obeys the gospel or not is between them and God, not them and you. I would suggest to you that it begins with you saying something to them that'll encourage them, that'll instruct them. And so would you resolve to try to the best of your ability to bring at least one soul to God this year? If you will, I am confident that you will be amazed at how much better you will be and how much better this church will be, how much better your little slice of the world will be in 2015. And that's my lesson for the new year. If you're not a Christian, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and Lord of your life, if you've not yet repented of your sins, changed your mind, that always leads to a change of action in your life that says, now I'll serve the Lord. He'll tell me what to do, not someone else, not the world. Now Jesus Christ will be my Lord. That's what repentance is all about, and live the life that shows that. If you'll confess the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized, immersed in water, buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life. Can we help you to do that if you've not yet done it? No better way to start the year than as a new creature in Jesus Christ. New year, new you. We can help you to do that, or we can help you in any other way as you strive to serve God. Let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.